Let me ask, how many of you were brought up in the Catholic Church at some point? Number of you. That's more real to you probably than to the rest of us that were either brought up in, a Protestant church or just brought up as heathens. It's interesting to see that that priest was willing to stand up and speak out and be bold enough to say some of the things that he said. What we have to do is realize that you and I have that same pulpit every single day, wherever we go, and everybody we meet. This idea of separation of church and state that has been twisted and manipulated by those who think that we should keep the preachers silent. They want to muzzle us. You know, I am first and foremost called by God. I am first and foremost a minister of the gospel. And my first responsibility, as the disciples were when they were told to be quiet, was I'm going to obey God, not man. You know, we've had things called Freedom Pulpit Sunday and other events like that. I don't have to wait for one Sunday a year to preach with the freedom of the gospel. I can preach that every single day because that's the commission that I have and the responsibility that I have. And so there's times people say, well, you get political. No, I don't. These issues are not political issues. They're moral issues that have become political. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're paying attention to what God is saying to us and not what the politics is saying to us. Amen? We need to pay attention to that. So I'm going to just briefly show you a couple of things. Josh, why don't you hand that out? People have got... I have some wonderful minister friends who sadly have taken on this idea that they think they're voting for a personality, and so they have a problem with President Trump. You know, I don't like the personality of a lot of people. That doesn't matter. We're not voting in a personality. We're voting in policies. We're voting on policies and platforms. What we're handing out today is a platform comparison for every one of you to take home, and you can understand what you should be voting about. Those of you who aren't old enough to vote, but you're in a school situation or you're around kids or other teens or other youth who their mom or their dad or your teacher or some person of influence in your life will tell you that you should vote a certain way or that your mom and dad should believe a certain thing. There's a problem with that because as a believer, you have a responsibility. Now, it just very plainly says there's two major parties. There's other parties out there, but quite honestly, the insignificance when it comes to voting is just a reality. Someone says, well, I can't vote for him. So I said, well, if you don't vote for the president that stands on this platform, because you're voting for a platform. Everyone say platform. Everyone say policies. I'm not talking about a personality. Say, well, you can't endorse him. I'm not. I'm endorsing this platform. Do you understand the difference? If somebody wants to call the IRS, fine. I'm not afraid of having our 501c3 taken away. All right? Because I believe that you love God and you'd be faithful to give to Him regardless of getting a tax-exempt status. And besides, if they did come after me, I'd go back after them. Amen. There's two things here. Democrat, Republican. You can see issue by issue by issue. Now, I'm going to focus today on life and abortion. Because for me personally, I believe that there is a no-brainer when it comes to this subject. That's why I showed this video. I love his comment about how many Catholics voted for President Obama. I was waiting for the statistic. I thought, how is he going to know that? First time I heard it, and then he goes, zero. I'm going, what? And then he realized when he said it, the faithful. You can't endorse something and be faithful to God and vote for something and be faithful to God without being a hypocrite. As he says, with a capital H. Oh, he was so bold. I love it. We just need about 10,000 more priests like that in the Catholic Church. Amen? We do. We would see revival in this country. Now, as we go through this, I just want to read the top version. Here's the key issue, life and abortion. We assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We will appoint judges who will support sanctity of life at all stages, opposes the use of public funds to perform or promote abortion or to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood. You can read that on pages 13 and 14 of the actual platform. It's very easy. Just Google it, look it up, and you can find it. The Democratic one says we are committed to protecting and advancing reproductive health, rights, and justice so that every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortion. We will restore federal funding for Planned Parenthood. You know, that's wordsmithing there. That's taking words and kind of manipulating them to say something. Reproductive health care. What does that mean, reproductive health care? That means if someone inconveniently becomes pregnant, they want to terminate that pregnancy. You're not terminating a pregnancy, you're terminating a life. Now, I'm not sure where all I'm going to go with all this. I got so many notes, but I just want to share one thing here. I don't know how many of you have ever read this book. President Reagan wrote a book called Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation. It's an interesting book. One of the quotes that he has said numerous times during his presidency and following his presidency was this. The real question today is not when human life begins. Because, see, that's always, they want to argue that. But what is the value of human life? What's the value of human life? Every society that has not valued human life has come up against the consequences of God's justice. We call it judgment, but he calls it justice. So when they talk about justice and so forth here, we have to understand from God's perspective. Everyone say God's perspective. God's perspective is different than any political party. We are not talking about endorsing a party or necessarily. We are talking about endorsing policy, endorsing a platform that protects life, that protects the family. That's the second thing on that agenda there. But you can read through that. There's so many other things. I'm not sure. Were you able to get those other ones set up or not? All right. Let's do number one, the one on abortion, if you can. Perfect. Thank you. It says that the Republican platform believes in sanctity of life and that we should not use government funds to abort. The Democrats believe that abortion should be available for the full 9 months, fully funded. Fully funded. Now, the candidate who has now been chosen to be the vice president for the Democrats has blocked every single legislative attempt to stop abortions on demand, even after the Born Alive Act. She voted against it. That means if in the process of an abortion, that child comes out and did not die at their efforts to abort that child, they let that child die. They suffocate it or they let it basically starve. And to me, it's amazing because there's a lot of premature babies born. And they're miracle babies. And they're born so premature, we have quite a few of them around us, don't we? And those premature, they do everything they can. We know a person, they call it their million-dollar baby. Because that's what it costs to keep that baby alive and save it. And yet, for someone else, they just say, well, just put it over there. It'll eventually die. See, now, to me, that's murder. So, oh, no, that's really not a human being. See, that's what President Reagan is saying. It's not about when life begins. It's about the value of life. So when do I value life? At the first second? After 3 days? After a month? After 3 months? I'm really tired of this baby. Let's just get rid of it. You know, I just finished reading through the Old Testament section in the book of Kings and so forth. There's one thing that God said that he was so upset about, no matter what Israel and Judah did. You know what that was? When they would sacrifice their children to their idols. When Israel refused to stop sacrificing their children to Moloch and so forth, and they would do that as an offering. You know what Planned Parenthood is, basically? Today is the idolatry of Moloch. Plain and simple. And for, you know, when we were in Highland Park, I'm just going to be real blunt about this. We had Planned Parenthood right there on Ford Parkway. And there were groups and organizations that would go out and protest, and they'd stand out there. And I mean, drove by there all the time. Almost every day I was somewhere in Highland doing something. And the one thing that bothered me is there were zealots on both sides. And the zealots on the, you know, pro-life side would stand there, and they'd have pictures of aborted babies, and they'd be screaming at the young women that were going into Planned Parenthood. And they'd have signs up there showing flames and telling them that their baby was going to heaven, but they were going to hell and all this other kind of stuff. You know, that's not the ministry of reconciliation. And they would have an annual thing where they'd bring a flat truck and they would stand up there with loudspeakers and they would blast them. And actually, one year had to put fencing around the front to protect Planned Parenthood from us crazy zealots who wanted to burn them down. Now, actually, there were some people that accused us that we were one of the ringleaders of that. For a long time, we had that reputation in Highland. And I had to find out, where did that come from? And there were some people that started a rumor that we were an anti-abortion ministry. And so when I got invited to be one of the main speakers to stand there and scream and tell them that they were all going to hell, I said, no. Wow, what? You ever heard of the cancel culture? I got canceled pretty quick. Because I would not participate in their condemnation. I said, I'm not here to tell them no. I'm telling them about another option. You know, abortion isn't the sin that sends someone to hell. Actually, abortion was a sin that actually sends someone else to heaven. Did you catch that? But if they don't repent and they reject Christ, that's the sin that sends a person to hell. The only sin that sends a person to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He did for us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, the song we sang. Nothing but the blood is what did it. And so when we look at these things, look at number two, please. The number two on the agenda. Oh, that's not the one I wanted. Number two was on marriage. Sorry, did I give the wrong agenda? There he goes. On the platform, Republicans define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. On the Democratic platform, it is silent. Or when it does talk about it, it talks about LGBT, QRST, UVWXYZ a whole lot of times. All right? So now, let's look at freedom of speech. On freedom of speech, we value... that's not it either. Keep going. There it is. We value the right of America's churches, pastors, and religious leaders to preach and to speak freely according to their faith. Again, the Democratic platform basically has no comment on it. But then they do talk about anything that we would say that disagrees with them is going to be labeled as hate speech. Isn't that interesting? So you say they don't make one statement, but they come out with another one that tries to keep us silent. So I want, there's a whole lot of others. Which ones do I want to really show those? All right, go back to the one where it says family values. It says platform, it says fathers six times. Go back to that one. Keep going. Oh, right there. It says on family values. It mentions fathers six times, a strong family, traditional marriage, traditional family values, traditional religious beliefs, the right of prayer at school. Those are all words that you'll find in the platform. Those words are not mentioned anywhere in the Democratic platform. So, again, all I'm trying to get you to see is when you sit down and we had family members that for years we would talk to them about this. Well, and they would, well, my parents voted Democrat. We've always voted Democrat. You know, so-and-so belongs to the union, the Democratic Farm Labor. We always vote Democrat. Do you understand that the people that you are voting into office are contrary to everything else you believe. Oh, no, no, no. Well, we're Democrats. They're Democrats. See, I know it's been a joke, but we call them Democrats at that point because they are just ignorant of what they're voting on and what they're supporting. And our ignorance has gotten into this trouble. Our lack of involvement has gotten us into this trouble. And so again, say, well, this is all political stuff. No, having a strong family and a traditional marriage and having family values, that is a biblical issue. Period. It's not a political issue. It has become a political issue. As soon as you turn something into a political issue, and then you can tell someone else, you can't touch it. You, as the preacher, you can't talk about that. Because if you talk about, you know, someone that's gay, that's hate speech. No, it's not. The Bible has a lot to say about homosexuality, about any perversion, about any sex outside of marriage. See, that's why the gay lesbian agenda years ago said, well, we'll be fine with just civil unions. Well, they weren't fine with civil unions because certain states started to vote that in. And as soon as they got the civil unions, then they wanted to redefine it as marriage. Because once they made marriage okay, then they can take anything else and say, well, you're a bigot. I'm going to be very blunt. When someone says, oh, you're homophobic, you've heard our testimony. We, years ago, saw a revival happen when we lived in South Minneapolis around Lake Calhoun and Lake Harriet. Thank God Pastor Mike was there with me and Pastor Mary at the time. We saw a lot of gay young men get saved. So much so that we started having show up at our church, showing up for our Bible study. We took one in and he actually lived with us for a year and a half. Our son, when he was little, thought he was his big brother. So if I was so homophobic, why would I let a guy coming out of that gay culture who struggled and still fell every once in a while, and we knew when he did and he repented, we'd pray with him, we'd see him get delivered, but man, the call of God on his life. And yet because of that former lifestyle, he contracted AIDS, and that was one of the hardest funerals I've ever had to do. Oh, he died of AIDS. He went to hell. No, he didn't. He went to hell. He went to heaven just sooner than the rest of us. I'll never forget sitting in my living room with him and saying, you know that you could get healed. He says, I know, but I don't want to fight this anymore. I want to go home. He says, I want to be with Jesus. I can't fight this anymore. My flesh is just, I hate my flesh. He wanted to crucify his flesh so much. And he just fought the good fight and lost. It's a stronghold. So that's a biblical issue. Everyone say biblical, please. Not political. So now, I want you to understand, all these things have to do with us taking a stand and not being afraid of the consequences of what someone else is going to do. Now, I'm just going to ask a couple of quick questions, if I may. Because I think there's been a lot of push on young people to accept certain things as normal. So I'm going to ask some of the younger people, the young adults and so forth, what did you hear in school? What, if you're willing to say something, if you're willing to talk up right now, what were you exposed to? Were your teachers or were your peers pressuring you to say, oh, that's normal. That's, and if you couldn't say anything about that, I'm looking. Come on, Natalie, be bold. You're up here on the platform with a microphone half the time. Come on up here. I want to at least pick on one of you. Welcome to my pulpit.
Okay. So when I was a junior in high school, I was in AP European History, and that was taught by a teacher who was extremely atheist, and on many times he would just straight up ignore anything that I said. So I got to class one day where we were talking about Europe's history of plagues, and he tells me that there's 3 of them, to which I said there were 10. And he looks at me and goes, no, there were 3. And I said, God sent 10. And I was like, you can look it up on anything. And he just looks right at me and goes, nope. And I'm like, okay, fine, I'll look it up. So I looked it up and went up to him and showed him my website and said, there are 10, and God sent 10. So he just looked at the class and was like, can anyone else tell me that there are 10? And just completely disregarded anything I said. And when another kid mentioned, and he got along with him very well, so they were both very strong atheists, and he said, yeah, there were 10. And so then he changed his entire lecture about how there were now 10, just because another kid who wasn't me said that it was. And then on another account, I get to class, and this was the only time in that class I physically walked out, and I stayed out of that class for about 3 days. Because I walked in, and if anyone has seen the movie God's Not Dead, the lecture was about God is dead. So I walked in, and there was some random word, I don't remember, but it was in Latin. And we all sit down, and we all think that this is just going to be a regular European lecture, to which he goes, does anyone know what this word means? So we said no. And he says, this means that God is dead. So we're going to talk about the death of Christianity. So I left. And when he told me that I couldn't leave and that I would fail the class, I said, okay, fine, fail me. Because I'm not going to write a paper on how Christianity is dead and God is dead because it's wrong. And so he failed me, and I went to the SOS room where you can just stay there the entire time. And they help you if you're stressed or if you're anxious about anything. So I went there, and they were like, well, you can't leave a lecture because it's an AP class and you need to stay there. So I went back to the teacher, and I'm like, I don't care. I'm not going to write your paper. So, sorry. And it's just, they do that with every teacher to the point that, like, they're trying to get rid of saying the national anthem and at ball games and football stadiums. And they're getting rid of the saying God and to which we only say one Monday a month now. The first Monday of every month, first class. That's it. And most kids don't even say it or stand up or do anything. So it's just weird, and I don't like it anymore. Yeah, that was the only class that I really didn't get along with the teacher. And he was said that it was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, because it lost an E in translation, and it was not geographically correct that it was the Red Sea. And he didn't like that I told him that it was the Red Sea.
Thank you. All right, I could do, I just saw what time it is. I'm going to release the youth, go ahead. Especially that new youth. Colin wants to go and be the inaugural youth group. And so go ahead, youth. Why don't you guys, you're dismissed. Young people, young youth with Pastor Sean out there. Go ahead, guys. All right, so that gives me about 25 minutes to get my message out that's not going to, I got more than 25 minutes worth. All right, well, turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18 again. Proverbs 18, verse 21. We looked at this a few weeks ago in talking about the power of words and taking them seriously, if you'll remember that. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 in the CEV says this, today I am giving you a choice. You can choose life and success or death and disaster. You know, between those two verses, it's giving us something about death and life or in the power of the tongue from Proverbs 18. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 then says that I'm giving you a choice. Basically, how are you going to choose to use that power? I'm giving you a choice. You can choose life and success or death and disaster. And whatever you choose, you'll eat the fruit thereof. You're going to get the results of which choice you make. And I think the choice that's before us today is learning how to speak the right things to the right people at the right time and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 goes on. I'm going to give you the Amplified on this one. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today. Now, all of a sudden, God gets a little more strong with the nation of Israel. He says that I have set before you again, life. Everyone say life and death. He says, I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, listen to what he says, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. I think it's interesting because in Proverbs, it starts out with death. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I always found myself years ago, I didn't even realize I was quoting it wrong. I'd say life and death are in the power of the tongue. Because I was quoting partly from Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy the order is life and death, not death and life. But the wisdom of Proverbs is saying this: if you're not careful, your words will bring death, probably more so than the life, if you're not paying attention to what you're saying. You're going to eat the fruit thereof. So between Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, again, he says, I'm setting before you. I love what this says. I'm giving you a choice. Now, there's a version called the Voice in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. The Voice says this: look, I've given you two choices. You can have life with all the good things that it brings, or death and all the bad things it brings. So life and death are really up to us. What kind of life or death do you want to have when it comes to the things you're speaking? Now, as a pastor and a teacher, I have an obligation, really a responsibility, as my calling to make disciples. I'm in the discipleship relationship business. I'm here to equip people to go do the work of the ministry. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And people may differ about what the definition of the work of the ministry is. It's not just ushering. It's not working in the children's church. It's not laboring in the church. It's the work of the ministry that's where? Out there. It's the Great Commission out there. And so when we look at what the work of the ministry is, and my primary thing is to teach and preach the good news and be in these discipleship relationships, my responsibility when I come here on a Sunday morning or we do a Monday night believers prayer service and so forth is to bring the good news to equip you, not just for information, but for equipping so that you can go out there and challenge the things that are being said, as Natalie had to basically do in school. I'm blessed that she had the boldness to say, you know what, fine, I'm going to get up and leave. I'll take a fail for that. You know, congratulations. I'm proud of you for that. Amen. A lot of kids sat there and were silent. A lot of those kids probably went to a Christian church. But yet, the foundation of their beliefs. Remember, what's the purpose of beliefs? What did Doug Jones teach us years ago? The purpose of beliefs is to govern what we think, what we say, and what we do. So the whole battle out here is for our beliefs. Every time there's a commercial, what are they battling over to get us to believe something? If we believe it, we will think, say, and do something about it. Isn't that true? See, if I believe something and they keep telling me and telling me and telling me and telling me that I'm really not a cool guy unless I drive a BMW, then, man, I got to do everything I can to go out and get a BMW. Huh? And the only person that really believes that is the guy that's telling me that on the TV or the guy in the sales room and me driving around feeling cool. And once in a while, someone will drive up alongside of me, look at the car and go, hey! I'll go, yeah, I'm cool. Because my beliefs governed what I what? Think, say, and do. That's true about abortion. That's true about the family. That's true about marriage. That's true about every issue that we are being faced with. And these issues are not political. They have become political. All right? This will be thrown in your face more than once. And what you've got to be able to say right back to someone when they say, oh, you're getting into political stuff. You say, no, I'm getting into biblical stuff. This is biblical. This is moral issues that the Bible has a lot to say about. And you have to be able to defend that. You have to be able to stand up for it. So, I love the example in Joshua. We just read that here recently, and we're going through Joshua. And I love it. It says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. You can look it up if you want to, but I'll just give you a quick overview. Joshua looked up and saw, it says, right in front of him, a man standing there holding a drawn sword. This is the Message translation. And Joshua stepped up to him and said, I don't know if I'd step up to the guy. That's pretty bold. Joshua steps up to him, and this is what the Message says. Whose side are you on? Ours or our enemies? Verse 14, and the angel says, neither. Basically, he says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. So the angel's not been given the freedom of choice because he's the commander of the Lord's army. He's under assignment as the commander. He's doing what his commander in chief has told him to do and come there and do exactly that. And unlike the angel, we get to choose whether or not we're going to obey God's will. We do. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. This is a famous response when he was asked about, you know, everybody praying for the Civil War. Because you got the North and the South, and they were supposedly both praying to the same God. Isn't that interesting? And so someone was trying to trick him and get him to say something. And this is what Abraham Lincoln said about it. Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. So I'm not praying for God to come and agree with me. I'm praying for me to get in agreement with God. And I have to then find out what God has said about marriage, about abortion, about socialism. This idea that's being spread by some of these people that somehow or another the early church and Christianity and Jesus was a socialist, they've gone brain dead. I'm sorry. All they have to do is go read the book of Acts. And it is no different than what happened when the pilgrims came to this world and they tried to set up a socialist utopia. And how long did that last? Not even a year or two. Huh? All of a sudden, everybody, all the Gentile churches start having to take up offerings because the Jewish churches, they all sold everything, were sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. Hey, we're going to get raptured here anytime now. Glory to God. Let's just sell everything and let's all just enjoy and we'll just share everything together. You know, it never says God told them to do that. It's accurately recorded, but it's not recorded there as something to follow. I had a minister friend of mine who actually, when he first got saved, lived in a commune in Wisconsin for a while. Didn't go over real well for a while. After a while, you know, the interesting thing about communes, eventually somebody always takes authority and takes control and is the only one that gets the stuff. It's called communism. Pastor, you're getting political again. No, I'm not. Biblical. All right? So we have been given a choice, life or death. Choose wisely. How many of you ever saw the movie, the Indiana Jones movie, about the Last Crusade? And they were finding the chalice, the cup, and the sort of those nasty Nazis again, you know. They were after the, because they figured if they got a hold of the Holy Grail and drank of it, they'd have eternal life. It's not the cup that gave them eternal life. It's the person who held the cup. And so then, you know how Hollywood is. They get the movie and the guy gets it and then they find, and there's all these cups there and the guy's, oh, yes. And so there's this little old, you know, ancient crusader sitting there. He's a gazillion years old because he's been drinking from that cup. You know. But I love, he looks at him and says, choose wisely. And you're thinking, uh-oh. And there's dozens and dozens of different types of cups. And of course, he thinks the most beautiful, most ornate one must be the one that the Lord handled himself. And so he picks it up, puts it in the water, and he drinks it. Well, you know what happens in Indiana Jones movies. Wrong choice. Bad choice. Huh? Well, of course, then Indiana Jones figures it out. He's the star of the movie. Saves the, you know, everybody that's going on. So anyways, go watch the movie. But the point is this. We have to choose wisely. Because if we don't, we're going to get in trouble. And we have to ask ourselves, whose side am I on? I'm not asking God to be on my side. I'm asking myself, am I on His side? That's the key. So, the choice is life and death. And we in America are given a very important choice to make. It's called voting. Amen. Voting is basically primarily a civic duty. There really is no religious command or ordinance about it, but there is a religious, in a sense, biblical obligation to obey God. And there are quite a few things, and I'm going to be doing more teaching on God and country coming up before the election, so that we have a clear understanding of our obligation from God's perspective. Because you and I are under assault right now. The church is under assault. So, oh, no, I want to hear about healing. You can listen to Pastor Mary's videos on the website. She's got a lot of them. We've got other messages on the archives about that. Right now, one of the most important things to do is for you and I to be equipped. I would say equipped. Equipped. And that is my job, to equip you with the truth so that you can make the right choice. Don't pick the wrong cup. Huh? What are the consequences of picking the wrong cup? Go watch the movie. Huh? I could have always had him show that little clip up here, and then we'd have had to have a prayer line for fear and trembling. Our biblical beliefs and our faith in Christ need to be reflected in our voting process. Plain and simple. You vote your beliefs. You vote your values. And there's a lot of emphasis on that. Every election we talk about this. Be a value voter. What are your values? Do you value life? Then you know by the platform which party you should be voting for. Oh, I just can't stand this guy that's running in our district. I can't stand this guy that's running as a senator in our district. Or this guy. The guy's just a jerk. I don't like him. Well, then you run. Oh, no, I don't have time for that. Well, then get behind this guy and get involved with him. You know, I just moved to a new county, a new everything else, and so I'm getting to. I used to know everybody when in Highland. I knew all the city council member. I knew people there because I was there for so many years. I was on the board with the HBA and so forth. I'm down in Lakeville now, and our church is in Mendota Heights, and I'm realizing I don't know a lot of people here yet. I don't know the movers and the shakers. So thank God, in the last 6 months to a year, I've been getting to know some of these people. Actually, I just had a conversation on the phone last night with Senator Dan Hall. We're going to have him here as a speaker for our RMAI pastors coming up. Because I want him to address, from his standpoint, what's going on in our state and how we as church leaders can help our people deal with all the things that have been going on. The incidence of depression and attempted suicide and relapse into drug addiction across the nation is outweighing any statistics concerning COVID. And unless you are hiding your head in the sand, you are not seeing it. But from this standpoint, as a minister of the truth and the gospel, it is out there. And I talk to pastors all over as my obligation as a ministry director for RMAI here in Minnesota. We have to understand we are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, I don't get to choose my foreign policy. I am submitted to the sovereign that I serve. I do what he tells me to do. I vote the way he tells me to vote. I go into the UN, so to speak, and I do this. You know, one of the things on one of those graphics up there was really what I called the UN versus the U.S., because the Democrats have completely submitted themselves to the UN philosophy of governance. The UN has been taken over primarily by Islamic states. Do you really want that? Do you want Sharia law in Minnesota? Do you know how close we are to it in some communities? There are certain places in certain states that have already tried to vote it in because they have a majority in their community. Do you want to hear the call to prayer 5 times a day. No. You know, when was the last time you heard a church bell? Huh? Because they were all silenced back about 25 years ago. Why? Well, I don't believe in that, and that offends me. I'd love to hear what they're going to say when they start hearing the call to prayer from the mosque. Oh, that offends me. Tough. Your house gets burned down. Oh, no. Really? Go to South Minneapolis right now. Tell me about it. Go to some of these other cities right now. They're not just burning down the towns. They're burning the Bibles. They're burning the churches. What's that got to do with Black Lives Matter? You say, oh, Pastor, you're all wound up about this. You bet I am. I'm tired of seeing my country be taken away from those who love God. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I'm tired of it. And if we don't do something about it, if we don't wake up the sleeping giant called the church, how did we get here? Because we were complacent. Because we were asleep at the wheel. And we have crashed into the ditch. And we don't like where we are. Well, wake up. Call the tow truck and let's get back on the road. Huh? That's what we have to do. And if I can just stir you up a little bit, just a little bit, to pay attention to some of these things. Take the thing, that this handout that we gave you, and read through it and be equipped so that when someone starts talking to you, oh, I can't stand this candidate, whatever that candidate might be, just say, well, what's the platform? I'm not talking about their personality. What's the platform? As a professing Christian, as a born-again believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have an obligation, a responsibility, to know who I am voting for. It just boggles my mind. These people say, oh, I haven't, we were just talking about something. Yeah, I haven't voted since Reagan. What do you mean you haven't voted since Reagan? What's the matter with you? Oh, I've been busy. I've been like, you know, it's just, I don't like the platform. It's just, I don't like political stuff. But what you don't like is the results of what's happening. So do something about it. Well, what's my one little vote say? Well, if millions of people, you know, over 30 million Christians did not vote in the last election. 30 million Christians, self-proclaimed evangelicals. Right now we've got a lot of evangelical leaders now who are gathering together and say, we can't vote for the president because of his character. Really? I know he's a character, but that has nothing to do with his policies. He's been the most friendly president that we've had to the church in decades. He's been more friendly to Israel than any president has ever been. And you want your nation to be blessed? Bless Israel. You know, when I took the stand about the fact that I would not go down and condemn people at the abortion center, but I would work with the people who were down the street at the Life Center. Some of you remember that. It was on the corner right down, not even 100 yards from the Planned Parenthood. You remember that? That was the answer. Get those young ladies in there. Show them a picture of what's going on. Show them a video. Let them hear the heartbeat. Let them understand that there's a life there. Let them say, well, I can't have this baby. There are people everywhere saying, think of Mother Teresa. She'd say that in India all the time. Don't throw that baby in the river and sacrifice it to one of your idol gods. Give the baby to me. And she had a huge orphanage as a result of it. And still, yet thousands and thousands of babies were thrown into the river as food for the crocodiles, as if they were worshiping the god of their crocodiles. This is right out of the Old Testament, folks. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus and so forth. What happened with Moses? Same thing. We have a responsibility to vote based on the truth, based on what the truth stands for. I have another book. I didn't bring it with me, but I have a book by, if you didn't know, President Reagan's one of my favorite presidents, and I've got a lot of his books and his so forth, but there's a book about him called God and Ronald Reagan, A Spiritual Life. I'm just going to give you a couple of quotes from it because people, for some reason, all of a sudden, he's become a bad guy again. People all of a sudden are attacking him again. It's like, This is what he says. These are some remarks that he made during a speech back in 1984. Abortion was an issue. This is the author talking about. Abortion was an issue he found inseparable from biblical precepts. As a Christian, Reagan considered himself duty-bound to fight abortion. This is what he said during this speech. God's most blessed gift to his family is the gift of life. He sent us the Prince of Peace as a babe in the manger. How can we survive as a free nation when some decide that others are not fit to live and should be done away with? I believe no challenge is more important to the character of America than restoring the right to life to all human beings. And he went on and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And then he went on and actually said this during his State of the Union address in 1986. Today, there is a wound in our national conscience, and it's still there, and I think it's gotten bigger. There is a wound in our national conscience. America will never be whole as long as the right to life granted by our Creator is denied to the unborn. Oh, our country is so divided. It's overrated. Do you know that almost all of these things can be... You can bring it back to prayer was taken out of schools and Roe versus Wade. Do you know that Roe versus Wade actually isn't a law? People say, well, that's the law. No, it's not the law. If you actually study the law, what they did is they cast down a law about it. Since then, states have been passing laws trying to determine when life should be protected. Some say 20 weeks. Some say others. The born alive law, such like that. And because of this so-called law that doesn't even exist, it was a decision about another law, they said, oh no, that's precedent. We have to get the majority of the House, the Senate, and the White House, and they'll all get together and finally pass a law that defines life and the value of life. That is the only way this country will be whole. All the strife and the division, so much of what you look at is can be traced back. Put a label on it. Black Lives Matter is not about black people anymore. You say, well, I don't believe that. Just go read Candace Owen, please. All right? Larry Elders. Pick one of them. They'll blow you out of the water. All right? What's the name of the guy that was the base of the policeman? And then Brandon. Yes, thank you. Powerful speaker on this subject. Powerful speaker. He can get away with saying stuff that I couldn't get away with saying. Black Lives Matter was started by three women who are trained Marxists. That's their job. They are not hiding it at all. Go to their website. All right? Is that what you want in this nation? Huh? And yet corporations are being held up, basically. If you don't support us, we'll come over there and boycott you and burn down your building. One of them actually said, a leader in New York, if the election doesn't go the way we want, we will come and burn down your town. That's what he said. I'm sorry, that's terroristic threats. The guy should be arrested. If I said that, I'm going to come and burn down Planned Parenthood. Oh, we have a double standard here. They have a right to protest. They have a right to burn down a police precinct because they're protesting. Huh? I love the picture of a white woman coming out of a Target carrying a 55-inch color TV, and the report says, what are you doing? Reparations. You're a white woman. Are you planning to give it to somebody else? What are you doing? See the mentality. We've lost it. I love what Reagan says here. He's speaking to the religious broadcasters about the subject of abortion. And Reagan assured them and basically said, if he and they could convince their fellow countrymen that America, quote, should, can, and will preserve God's greatest gift, the right to life, he says, we can turn our country around. He believed truly that abortion was probably the greatest ill and the greatest danger and the cause of the greatest strife and division in our country than any other subject. He says, he had, when this author of this book, Reagan and a Spiritual Life, says, he was frequently vocal about God and abortion. Abortion was a moral issue on which he refused to compromise as president. Now, he's been criticized. I've read a lot of his books and things about him, and there's some really unfortunate things that have been said about him that were totally untrue, false, completely. The whole false thing about he was reading the Zodiac. No, he never did. His wife got into that, but he never did. In fact, he made fun of it. All right? And yet he was criticized for it. Oh, he's cavorting with mediums. Read his own writing. Please, read his own speeches. Read his own... I have a book called that is a reprint of his own diary, his personal diary. You want to read a man's thoughts? Read his diary. This man loved God. This man hated communism because he believed it was an atheistic power of the Antichrist. But his greatest hatred was abortion. He saw that as the greatest problem. In this book right here, he makes this statement. The whole first part of it is on this. He calls abortion the silent Holocaust. Now, what's sad is some young people don't even know what the Holocaust is. In fact, because we have too many Holocaust deniers now. I have two full pages of scriptures all about taking a stand for truth, for life. Because Jeremiah 1:5, if you looked at Jeremiah 1:5, I did this years ago. You know, I've shown you, I do these flags in my Bible. When I find something that really hits me, I'll put all the scriptures in there. Jeremiah 1:5, these are all validating scriptures about God and life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah as a prophet, called him while he was still in the womb. Before that, for a believer, evangelical label to say, oh no, life doesn't start until you breathe. Well, I'll say that to John the Baptist when he leapt in his mother's womb. Go look at the book of Luke, chapter 1, 13 through 16, 41 through 44. Over and over and over, we have instances. Isaiah 49, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. The Lord who formed me from the womb, I have been formed to be his servant. So he called me, he formed me, he equipped me. Psalm 22 talks about, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast out from you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. I could give you dozens of them here. All of them talk about the fact that God knew who we were prior to us ever being born. Life does not start the first time you or I take a breath. The Bible says life is in the blood. Medical science says that blood in that child is at a very early stage. It's amazing that that little child has a heart circulatory system so quickly. We've known people that have had abortions. I'm going to quit right here because I just saw what time it was. The greatest challenge for them is to forgive themselves. They made a choice at the time that was probably under pressure or under ignorance or under whatever it matters. They can get forgiveness for that like any other forgiveness. There's a cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. Amen? And we have to understand that there is nothing else that holds us back from the love of God. God loves us. He cares for us. He desires for us to be a light in the dark place. And the world out there is dark. But we're a light. We need to bring that light to them. We need to bring hope to a hopeless generation. Truth to a deceived generation. Amen? And we've been equipped with that truth. And I trust that if anything that I said offended you or so forth, well, then you just as a Christian have an obligation to forgive me and love me. But I said all these things because I love you. And I love Jesus. And I love the truth. I love the church. And the church has an assignment. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. You can lead us and guide us into all the truth. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet.